Thank you, ladies, for that lovely offertory. I was sitting here watching Carrie's hands as she was playing, and it didn't look like they were even moving, but most beautiful sound was coming out. So, onward. Janet is not here, as you know, from our prayers, so we were going to have a volunteer choir again. And we're going to sing hymn number 523, At Calvary. So we ask you to come forward for volunteer choir. Can that be your claim today? I pray it is. Now I'm going to ask Dan to come forward for our message today.
It's nice to have a choir. A lot of churches don't have any more, and we just have a volunteer one, and that's great. They sounded good. Thank you. Good morning. Glad to be here with you today. Someone in for Pastor Dave. Lovelace, Mr. Lovelace, whatever his name, I think it was Tim, he was going to speak to us through DVD during Sunday school, and for whatever reason, the sound wasn't working. And Darren was going to do the church service like Bill said, if he's unable to. And then Janet was going to do the special music, Delaney. So if something happens to me while I'm up here, please just drag me off and someone else step up and start preaching or keep preaching. You never know. God's got his own plans. Things happen for a reason. And we're going to keep on going. Satan cannot stop us. All right. So, you know, some of you guys, I don't see two of the guys, my go-to guys on this, but I know there's some other of you in the crowd that are fans, sports fans, college fans in particular. I know Fred Barkley, LSU, Darren Lacy, Oregon, and there's many other that are fans of certain teams. And sometimes I think, you know, God doesn't care about little things in my life, or especially sports, or who I care about as a team that I don't even play for or coach or anything. But as you, those of you that are fans, you know that there's some kind of connection there that can't explain. So yesterday, I was watching my team play on TV, and it was rainy and snowy and overcast, and temperature was in the 20s. But I think at the end of the game, I saw some streams of sunlight. I think God shined down and answered prayer as my Wolverines beat the Ohio State Buckeyes. So that was a good day. So even in little things, God cares about us, I think. So one thing that I'd like to share also before we get going is I know Bill and Dave are back early, and Dave's a little under the weather, and they're both a little humbled from their elk hunting experience. But I did hear a story about Bill and Dave. Not recently, but I heard a hunting story. I don't know if it's true or not, but here it is. Dave and Bill chartered a plane with a pilot to drop them off in the wilds of Alaska for a week of elk hunting, just as they did the year before. When the pilot returned with the plane, Dave exclaimed joyfully to the pilot, "We had a great hunting trip. We bagged 4 elk. The pilot regretfully explained, "Unfortunately, our plane can only fly with the weight of 2 elk. You'll have to leave the other 2 behind." Bill and Dave were both infuriated and insistent. "We won't let you fly this plane out without all 4 elk, Dave demanded. The eager-to-please pilot relented, and the plane took off with the 3 of them and their 4 elk. After about 15 minutes in the flight, the engine started to sputter. Within seconds, they were hurtling to the ground. Wearily arising from the wreckage, Bill looked at Dave and wheezed, "Do you have any idea where we are?" Dave, quite pleased with himself, replied, "Yes, we're about a mile from where we crashed last year." So they don't always fail. They have some successful elk trips. Don't let them fool you. All right, let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, I just pray that you'll speak to us today. Give us ears to hear. Help us to hear what you have to say to us. It may be different depending on where we're at in our lives and what's going on with us spiritually. I just pray that you'll speak through what you've given me to say. And just thank you for that. Thank you for the opportunity to speak on your behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I noticed whether it's Tamar or Nancy, or Tina, or Shirley, or whoever it is doing a Sunday school opening, or whether it's Dave in Sunday school, or Dave in a sermon, a lot of times we're not so much getting preached at, but we're getting challenged, or we're getting, you know, God's making us think about what we could or should be doing in our lives, especially spiritually, and sometimes it seems we're getting pounded a little bit, but that's all right. because we probably should be, because where else are we going to hear about that than at church? We don't have someone at home keeping us accountable all the time saying, hey, what's going on in your life spiritually? Are you doing this? Is this what you're hearing from God? Is it, you know, follow through? That it happens at church, so it's not a bad thing. And I'm saying that because I got some more of that today. But, you know, when it comes to Dave always saying, man, that old Sunday school opening or that Sunday school lesson or whatever really ties right into my sermon, and I didn't even plan it. A lot of times I'm like, yeah, right, whatever you say. But we didn't even have, Bill didn't even have a Sunday school lesson planned for today. We were supposed to watch a DVD of Mr. Lovelace, the comedian from Preacher in the Patch. That's, you know, I'm sure it would have been really good, but it did work out. So Bill got up and he started talking, and then we started sharing. And it really ties into what I have to say today. And I think those of you in Sunday school see that. And if you're not, that's okay. Believe me, it does tie in, and it's definitely not planned. But, you know, whether it's Bill or Richard or Dave or whoever, when you're preaching, and I don't preach very often. I do adult Sunday school from time to time, and I've done this a couple times over the last 10 years. But I had hermeneutics in my Christian college 30 years ago, and my wife's dad's a pastor, and I've listened to pastors preach for about 40 years going to church. But those of you that, Jim, that have preached sermons before, and I'm sure there's other of you too, you know, you can either take it from a passage, or you can take it from a thought, or you know, some kind of comment or some kind of story or whatever, but it's either from scripture or it's from some kind of point that you're making, and it can be one or the other, and then you back that and support it with scripture or things that you've read. The one today is not direct scripture passage. It's a thought, and it's on values of the end times. And when my wife asked me, what are you speaking about today? And I said that, she goes, you're not going to be political, are you? And I'm like, no. I thought Shirley did a good job of tying, political things, COVID, into, what we can do with our spiritual lives as far as talking to other people about Christ and the Sunday school opening. But no politics. This is not my thoughts on what God has for us as far as values as we head towards the end times. It's not what I think it is. It's what the Bible, I think, says is. And yeah, I've took some other commentary, but it took a lot of this from the Bible. So as we head towards these strange and unusual times that we're in, and we head towards the end times, I'm not saying we're in it because no one knows exactly when the end times are, but we can tell that we're getting closer. The birth pangs are getting closer together. I'm going to talk about values in the end times, and I'm going to have an opening and a closing and 3 points in between. So I'm going to try to, you know, keep track of my sermon and keep things in there. And for you note takers, I'll let you know what they are. But values in the end times, if you could turn, recently we're in 2 Timothy in Sunday school. If you look at 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, which we read not very long ago, but 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Okay, so those are kind of what, you know, a lot of those things are relevant now. But God's doing a work in our day. He's raising up hungry people who are growing more and more dissatisfied with the fleshly, worldly system as it now exists, even in the church. These God-hungry people are saying among themselves, this is not it. There's got to be something more. The bigness and sensationalism of it all has left us empty and dry. We want more than entertainment, more than big showy buildings, more than a shallow celebrity gospel. We want deeper values. We want to see Jesus. We want spotless robes of righteousness. We want to go back to doing things with total dependence on God. You can all see it all over the nation today. Disillusioned Christians searching for reality. The people in the pew are beginning to want more. They are the ones who now weep for more. And like Pastor Dave likes to point out, they're crying for more depth, for more eternal values from the pulpit. I'm sure that there are numerous ministers, including our own, that have a desperate hunger for a deeper work of God in the church and ministry today. There seems to be an underground network of men of God who are stripping themselves down, humbling themselves, and getting back to prayer, like we talked about in Sunday school, prayer, how important it is. Recently, I've read about a number of ministers of various denominations who are praying several hours a day. Some of these men of God grieve over conditions in the church today. God is revealing to all praying people that a glorious new work of the Spirit is about to break forth. God is going to shake everything that can be shaken. He will tear down the old political backslidden system. He will disown the formal super church structure. And he will chase out of his presence all who are engaging in self-promoting ministries. When we're honest, should we really be satisfied with the religious system today, especially in the church? Some are, but most are not getting their needs met. It appears that we've gotten off track of true spirituality. The spiritual leanness of so many Christians today is a direct result of getting into the flesh, trying to do kingdom work in our own power with worldly methods. Our values are becoming distorted. You know, shame on us. We're substituting temporal values for eternal ones. We have evangelists and teachers who specialize in telling believers how much God owes them. Material blessings are magnified. Spiritual ones are minimized. According to some, it's our right to be rich, successful, and immune to all pain. These teachers point to themselves as examples of prosperity. Look at me, they often say. I have proved the promises. I live well. I'm never sick. I don't have unpaid bills. I drive the best cars. I live in the finest home. It works for me, so believe as I do, and you can have what I have. Point number one for note takers, eyes as a flame of fire. Eyes as a flame of fire. How much of that teaching will stand up before the judgment seat of Christ? There's a growing knowledge for many of us that most of our modern self-centered teaching is going to be consumed before the flaming eyes of the Son of God. John, in his vision of the Son of God, saw an awesome sight. In Revelation 1:14, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as flame of fire. And then in verse 17, John goes on to say, I fell at his feet dead. Will any of us as teachers, evangelists, Christians be able to stand before those piercing eyes of flaming fire? Can any Christian look at him in the eyes? No ego can withstand his gaze. No self-centered dreams can go unexposed. All secret sin will be exposed as a terrible abomination in the Lord's sight. All the things we have accumulated will burn. All the great works we have done for him with such zeal and sweat, will they also burn? How important is what you are doing for God's kingdom? God can give you the desire of your heart, but send leanness to your soul. God assisted Israel in a desire to have a king, but he later disciplined them for their selfish desires and motives. Are we in some kind of competitive race? Are we doing things for God just to keep up with others? In eternity, looking back, how really necessary will it all have been? Children of God, what good is what we're doing right now? Do we have motives based on eternal values? If we truly believe the end of all things is coming soon to be upon us, what should we be doing about focusing our values right now? What is going to take to wake us up and get us out of the drift toward ease and comfort? If you look at 1 John 2:17, let's see. 1 John 2:17 says, if I can find it here. 1 John 2:17, and the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. That's in 1 John 2:17, and it can take years for the most committed Christian to live only for eternal values. We can feel very sad when we think back to the time and money that we wasted trying to build something that was tangible for God. We want something that people can see. We can convince ourselves that God deserves the best. He does, but not in bricks and mortar or steel. He deserves the best of our time. Thank God for the day that the Spirit reveals to many of us how shallow our values really are. We can spend our time and our effort planning programs, building buildings, running all over trying to show God how important we are to His kingdom. Our reputation as a Christian may even grow, yet after each project, we can feel let down. No sooner we say that our project or maybe a program's completed, and we can already be planning another one. We can be an idea person for God. We can feel like we have great ideas that can help God's plan, ideas on how to evangelize, how to organize programs. The programs and ideas can be successful, but they can also entrap us and keep us on the treadmill of busyness. But all along, our heart can yearn for more. Deep down, we know that the blessing is not a program, not in some well-planned scheme to reach the lost, not in bigness and not in activity. We can discover the hard way that the glory of God, the peace and joy of the Spirit, was in being stripped down, emptied, and made totally weak. God has to expose our values. He can turn His flaming eyes on our soul and show us that we had better reject our old ways of doing things or be lost in a maze of self-imposed activity, just staying busy for God. In Galatians 5:25, we look at Galatians 5:25. It says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So not just living in the Spirit, but walking in it day to day. Our greatest joy can be waiting upon Him, waiting upon the Lord for direction. If we make time to be alone with Him, and we have prepared our soul to abide in His quiet presence, God can let us sense what the Spirit is not just saying to us, but to this generation. The more He empties us, the more He fills us with the desire to depend only on Him for everything. We can look back and see all along that the Lord was waiting for us to lay down our plans, all our ambitions, and be given over to Him as a bondslave. The sweat is now gone. The pressure's off. He is recreating our values. Second point, note takers, the final shaking. What will happen when God begins to shake everything that can be shaken? When all false values tumble and earthly dreams and plans all lose their meaning. Sadly, many of God's children are going to end up bewildered and confused. As the world moves into an era of economic collapse, which we can see coming, when persecution falls even upon civilized nations, which we see right now, when governments are convulsing and teetering on the brink of total collapse, how many Christians will survive the test? A lot of God's people are going to wonder where they are. Ministers who are caught up in the trap of human vision will be leaving the ministry confused, all their work to no avail. Multitudes of people will ask, what's it all about? What's happening? What does the future hold? Where are we? Who can tell us the mind of God? We are now moving swiftly into what we know as the end time. We had better be in possession of a heavenly vision of holiness and humility. The testing time is coming down upon us with lightning speed. It is going to take more than a doctrine or a particular teaching to see us through this. We're going to have to really know the Lord in His fullness. We had better have our eyes on eternal values, not temporal. Only spiritual things are going to remain. Only spiritual people will understand what is happening and not faint. We must be linked up with the mind of the Spirit so we will not be thrown by the radical changes that are coming. And we can see those. All we have to do is turn on the news or read a paper. We need to walk away from all the junk in our lives as we're going to lose it all anyhow. How much of God do we possess in this final hour of fear? How earthly are we? How transitory are our desires? How are our values been sifted and purged by the Spirit of the Almighty God? How much of this world interests us? How much time is consumed in chasing after things that don't matter? Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Proverbs 27:20. Okay, point three, note takers, end time restlessness, because we will know when the Spirit is calling us out of the shallow Christianity about us. We will know when the Lord is wanting to touch us in a supernatural way. We will know when he's calling us out of the ordinary. He will stir us in unbelievable divine restlessness that will come upon us. We will become disinterested and unfulfilled with what's going on in our lives most of the time, right now. Nothing that we have or we do will meet that need for reality. We will sense a very deep need in us that has not been met, questions that have never been answered. A shadow of dissatisfaction will cast over our entire life. This is a mark of God's dealing with us in a supernatural way, trying to get us to turn loose all that we hold dear and we think is important in our lives. It is his way of showing us that our needs are really spiritual and not physical. We'll feel his magnetic pull back to prayer, back to spiritual hunger, to brokenness and self-emptying. Soon we will be touching those satisfying eternal values, and our soul will cry out, this is what I've been wanting all along. He's taken away the earthly and replaced it with the spiritual. Christians, the key word is hunger. He has promised to fill the hungry heart. This is a hunger that can almost overwhelm us at times. Every waking hour, our heart starts to reach out to him because his thoughts are always on our mind. The things of the world have lost their value. We see things as Paul did, nothing but the dung of this world. We are becoming a nobody, and it feels good. Look at John 6:35. Let's see, John 6:35 says, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. John 6:35. Do you also sense this call of a deeper walk with God? Is your soul hungry for more of the Spirit in your life? If so, end the civil war in you by yielding to everything you have and give it to the Master. The misery that goes through the moment that you surrender it all to him, it may feel miserable at the time, but you can know true peace and happiness the moment that you quit trying to be somebody for God. Want nothing but Jesus, and your life will take on new meaning. In closing, don't waste another hour. Sometimes our greatest grief is that we took so long to get out of God's way. We can waste years doing things simply out of compassion. We are spiritually blind, not knowing that God must clearly direct every step that we take. Sometimes when we take stock of our lives and our values, we need to spend time with God alone. Pray for spiritual hunger. Pray for a greater desire for his word. Pray for a broken heart. Pray for purifying work in your life. Then get ready to be cast into the fire for testing. It says in Malachi 3:3, I will purge the sons of Levi, but it will be worth it. The purging will not seem joyous, but grievous. But you will soon glorify the Lord in the results of our lives. All the anxiety will be gone. All the worldly ambitions will die. Your spiritual eyes will be open to the truth. The Spirit will give you revelation knowledge. You will exchange the riches of the world for the true riches of Christ Jesus. You'll wake up each morning with an overflowing joy, and your soul will cry out, I have found what my soul has been longing for. Rest, beautiful rest in my Lord. David the psalmist in Psalm 16:11 said, in his presence there is fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So it doesn't matter if we're turning on CNN or C-SPAN or MSNBC, although we probably none of us watch those, or even if we watch Fox News, okay, those things can be depressing, those things can get us down, but if we understand, if we have the right values heading into the end times, if we understand that if we give ourselves totally over to Christ, give our hearts, give our souls over to Him, that He can do things through us that we can never do ourselves. We can try to do work for the Lord. We can stay busy for the Lord. We can do all the right things. But if we're not spending time alone with God and let Him take over our hearts, it is meaningless and it can be useless to a point. Can it do some good things? Maybe, but it can't do near the things that God can do through us. We talked about that today in Sunday school. Bill brought it up. Several people in school commented, just gave examples through their own lives what God's done, not just through them, but people they know, or done to people they know. And there's no way that any of those things could have been done any other way but through God and God using His people. So when people say, you know, I helped this person get saved, no, you helped, you know, God use you to help lead them to Christ. I did this work for God. No, God used you to do this work for Him. Okay, so I think all of this, as far as having values in the end times, it's just a thought process. It's a state of mind where we just have state of heart, where if we give everything over to Christ, all these things that are happening right now, whether they're political, whether they're monetary, whatever our world's doing, okay, it can fade away and God can give us peace and rest. Okay, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, just thank you that we can have faith and confidence in you as our God, as our Creator, as someone that cares about us. Thank you that you can give us peace and rest in a time in our world that things seem confusing, things seem crazy, irrational, however we want to say it. You're still consistent, you're still rational, you're still sane, and you're a God that loves us and cares about us and has a place for us. We have some good things in our lives right now, whether it's at church or with our families or work. A lot of us have some good things going on, and that's good. You want us to enjoy life. You want to give us good things. But at the same time, we need to know that this world is temporary, and whether it's the craziness or not, it's not our final place. You have a home for us, and it's not here. It's not on this earth. As a lot of us have different emotions and feelings towards our young children or grandchildren and what kind of world they'll be living in. Or as we see ourselves or our parents or our grandparents getting older, their bodies and minds getting frail, this isn't our home. You have a home for us. And as these times come, we need to understand that not only can you give us peace here, but you have a final place for us that's better. In Jesus' name, amen.